Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 18. Matthew, chapter number 18. We're going to start reading tonight in verse number 23, a very familiar scripture. Let me give you the title of my message tonight, and you'll be thinking about that as we read down through here. We'll explain a little bit more where the title comes from as we get into the message. Saved. Saved, living close to hell. Saved, living close to hell. You remember the Bible testifies that hell is the holdover place until the lake of fire is created, and then death and hell will give up their dead, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is known as a place of torment, a place of loss, a place of pain and anguish, and so forth. And no one ought to want to live close to hell. And yet I believe as we go through the scriptures tonight, we'll find that many people, because of choices that they've made to disobey a certain part of the Bible, that they live close to hell. They suffer things they'd never have to suffer. They endure things God would not have them endure if it was absolutely up to Him. But God is a good God, and God is a God of choices. He allows us to make choices, and then we have to live with a consequence. And I learned a long time ago, if God doesn't like my choice, I probably won't like His consequence. And so tonight the message is saved, living close to hell, beginning in verse number 23. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." In recent days, we've spent quite a bit of time looking at the fact that if we don't forgive, our sins will not be forgiven. If I have someone sin against me and I refuse to forgive him, then my sins, when I come to the Lord, and I have to do that often and ask God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for that action. Forgive me for that this or that something else. Forgive me for what I didn't do or what I did do. And often I have to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But if in my heart someone has sinned against me and I have refused to forgive them, God said, I'm not listening. I'm not hearing. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Bible testifies that we have to give forgiveness if we're going to ask forgiveness. And the couple of verses, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 12 says, And forgive us our sins. This is what we call what mistakenly called the Lord's Prayer. It's really an example prayer, but Jesus says, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And so God is going to forgive us in the same manner in which we forgive others. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, but it's a gospel, and we need to swallow it. And then in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's plain enough that a boy raised on a farm in Colorado can understand that. And so we understand today that that's the truth. I need to be able to have an audience with the Lord Jesus immediately. I don't need to have to make two or three phone calls and forgive people and in my heart forgive this person, that person, some other person before I can have an audience with God. Sometimes our prayer has to be instantaneous. Like for an example, when Peter was sinking and he said, Lord, save me. He didn't have time to go to James and John and all the other disciples and say, yes, we need to get this straight. We need to get this taken care of. I forgive you. I forgive you. We need an instant audience with the Lord. And so we need to live in that mode. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and again, it's a familiar one, but let's go back and look at it for just a little bit. We find that there was a certain king. And I believe that certain king is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And of course, one day he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that already, but he hasn't established that and all the rights and the powers and the so forth, the respect and so forth that go with that. But it's coming. And so he is this king that we see. And the Bible says that he had a servant that he wanted to take an account of. And so he called one of his servants in. And I believe that's a picture of the Father calling people in. The Bible says no man come except the Father calls him. The Bible says that, except the Father draw him. The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. And of course, we find later it says that we're chosen in Christ Jesus. And so here's a man who receives an invitation, a gospel invitation. He comes and he's called into account. He's fallen under conviction of sin and he comes and he meets with the king. Now this servant has a debt. And this debt is a debt that is absolutely impossible for a man to pay. A man can live 20 lifetimes and give every dime that he could accrue and never pay off this debt. I've heard tell different amounts from different people, different sources, but a talent is approximately 20 years of wages. And this man owed 10,000 times that amount. 200,000 years of wages he owed. I don't think he could probably write a check for that. I don't think he could tap into grandma or grandpa's bank account and get that. I don't think he could sell his real estate and come up with that. This man owed an amount that was impossible for him to pay. That's where you and I found ourselves when we came to the Lord Jesus. And we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and so Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. And what a good deal we made. I look for good deals all the time. But the best one I ever had was when I gave Jesus my sin and he gave to me his righteousness. And that's what happened in this picture here. Well, the Bible says that this man found himself in a place of victory. Well, no, excuse me. He owed this debt and then he was commanded to pay. And when he couldn't pay, it was commanded that all of his property and all of his attachments and all of his acquirings should be sold to pay as far as it would go on that debt, including his family, his wife, his children, and all the Bible says that he had. And so he found himself in a place of impossible victory. And so he asked for two things. Number one, he begged for mercy. He begged for mercy. He didn't say, like the hot shots today say, oh, just give me whatever I got coming. No, he didn't say that. He knew if he got what was coming, he'd end up in hell. That's what you and I knew when we came to the Lord Jesus and asked him for salvation. He saved us from something or he didn't save us at all. And so the Bible testifies that he agreed with the charge then. He simply said, I begged for patience, and he agreed with the charge. You say, where did he agree with the charge? He said, if you'll just be patient, I'll pay you all this sum. He agreed with the charge. And if you didn't come to the Lord Jesus and with the idea that you're going to hell because of a debt you owed, you didn't agree that you owed a debt, then you're not saved. Jesus saved you from something. He saved you by something. He saved you for something. And the something that he used to save you was his blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There's nothing good that we have done in order to be saved. And so this man was offered, when he came and asked for patience, he asked for mercy, he asked for time, he agreed with the charge that was against him, he was pardoned. He was given a full pardon. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't pardon us 95% or 98%? When Jesus saved us, he pardoned us 100%. He forgave every sin that we've ever committed in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven. So he was given a full pardon. But in verse number 28, the Bible says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed 100 pence. Now, a pence is about a day's wages. So here this man has been forgiven 200,000 years' wages, and now he's going to trifle over 100 days' wages. Oh, my goodness. I wonder if we've ever done that. The Bible says that this fellow could not pay, and so although he too begged, he said if he had time, he'd give it. He said, but he was given no mercy, no grace. You owe me, you'll pay me, or you'll go to jail. And of course, the fellow servant was cast into jail. The original servant now says, I've gotten even. I've gotten even. Let me ask you a question tonight. Has someone ever offended you in some way, and you spend time awake wondering how you can get even, wondering how you can settle the score, wondering how you could get a little bit ahead, wondering how you could bring a little misery into their life? And when it happens, you say, ho, 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 I won. But I think if you're saved, we're going to find out you didn't win. You don't win getting even. You never win trying to get even. And so he thinks he's gotten even, so the king is called. And let me say to you this too, and this is not part of the message, but I thought of it as I was reading through the text a moment ago, that when we see a brother or sister offending, the first person we ought to go to is the Lord Jesus. We ought to go tell the king. We probably ought to go to those people also, but for sure we need to go to the king and tell the king, I just saw so-and-so do such and such, and Lord, give me wisdom, help me know what I'm supposed to do. They went and told the king. And so the king goes to this person, and the king was called, a verdict was given, and here's the verdict. You're a wicked servant. Now, I'm dreaming of a day when the Lord Jesus will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't it be a shame if I heard him say, wicked servant, thou wicked servant. But he wasn't sent to prison. The Lord didn't send him to prison. He'd been saved from prison. But the Lord did do something. He delivered him to the tormentors. And we need to understand that. Now, let's understand some things about the tormentors. A tormentor, the definition of a tormentor is one who elicits truth by use of a rack. When we were in Austria, we went up to the Hohenberg, the place where the archbishop had built to hide from his mistress's husbands. He had that built and armed and everything, and they had the rack up there. And if you sinned against Catholicism, you went to the rack, or excuse me, you went to the Hohenstift. You had to go up on the mountain, and then there they would punish you in various ways. And one of the things they had there was a rack. And it was just simply a shape, kind of about like a half a barrel. It had a crank on this side and a crank on this side. And they'd put you on there on your back, and then they would tie a rope to your feet and a rope to your hands or maybe to your head, depending on who was running things. And they had big, strong men begin to turn it. And the whole idea was they wanted you to say something that you so far had refused to say. And that's why Jesus sent this man to the tormentors. He was going to bring him to a place where he would say something he hadn't said yet. Now, the definition goes on. He says it's an inquisitor, a torturer, also used of a jailer. The word inquisitor is used of a jailer, doubtless because the business of torturing is often assigned to him. So the Bible says that the king sent him, delivered him. He didn't send him, he delivered him. He took him himself. Jesus delivered this man to the tormentors. Now here's some interesting things about tormentors. It's only a New Testament term. You can search all through your King James Bible, all from front to back, from Genesis to Malachi. You're not going to find the word torment, tormentors, tormenting, anything of that nature. It's not an Old Testament term at all. Now, some of the perversions of the Bible will use that term in other places where the translators of the King James Bible rightly did not use the word tormentors. It's only a New Testament word, and we need to really understand that. It's used in 20 verses, I think 22 different times it's used. And of those 20 times, 14 of those times deal with the treatment of the lost in eternity. And I believe what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that when we fail to forgive, Jesus will bring us in situations that will bring us as close to hell as we can get without going there. I thank my Lord Jesus when He saved me, He gave me eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. If there was ever anyone who should have, could have, would have lost their salvation, if it's possible, I would be in amongst the bunch. But thank God it's not so. He can't cast me away. He's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. But being in me, He can deliver me to the tormentors. And there He is asking for me to come to a place where I admit something I have not admitted before. I concede to something I have not yet conceded to. The purpose in our text is to convince the servant to trust the Lord, listen, and forgive. He's supposed to forgive. A believer will never be closer to hell than when he or she refuses to forgive. I wished I could tell you the constraints that God put on my heart when I read in my daily Bible reading this week past this portion of Scripture. And God captivated my attention and captivated my heart and captivated my mind and said, "This is what I want you to preach on Wednesday night. Someone, desperately needs the help of hearing what I have to say tonight. Or you know someone, you can take the message to them." So we need to understand those things about tormentors. Secondly, some things to know about tormentors. Number one, they're divinely stationed. Jesus knew right where these tormentors were. He didn't have to send out a scouting party and say, "Go find the tormentors for me." He delivered this man directly to the tormentors. They're divinely stationed. Therefore, the tormentors, listen to me tonight now, don't turn me off. The tormentors are for my good and for God's glory. They're absolutely for my good and they're absolutely for God's glory. Now, the Bible does not say that this second servant, the fellow servant, it doesn't say that he didn't owe a debt to this first servant. He did. He absolutely owed a debt. He owed a 100 pennies worth. He owed a debt. And I'm not saying tonight that the person with whom you have refused to forgive doesn't owe you something. Maybe he or she hurt you. Maybe they took advantage of you. Maybe they cost you dearly. Maybe they harmed you emotionally. Maybe they harmed you physically. Maybe they harmed you financially. But listen, the debt that they owe you is nothing in comparison to the debt that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary and gave you a clear bill of health and a clear deed of trust for that. Next, we find the Bible says that they were to stay in effect until he should pay all that is due him. In other words, Mama couldn't pay this off. You couldn't go to Grandpa and get the money for this. Past work or future work's not going to take care of this. Money given, money paid, money spent in good situations isn't going to take care of this. These tormentors were going to stay in place until the Bible says he should pay all that is due him. Well, what's due? What's due? The thing that is due is Jesus is wanting to hear this man say, I forgive. I forgive. And until that servant, listen, if that servant did not come to his senses, did not come to a place where he was willing to forgive, the tormentors, and I don't know how this works, but the Bible says, let me read it here just a minute. Verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And so until this is taken care of, this man's going to be tormented, tormented, and tormented. Now, I think there are some different ways that the Lord allows the tormentors to work in our life. I think he allows things to happen to us spiritually. We know that prayers are held up. Forgive not, you're not forgiven, the Bible says. And so we know that. That's a given. In Psalm 66 and verse number 18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He won't hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And for me not to forgive someone who has sinned against me, for me not to forgive them is iniquity. It's sin. It's a trespass. It's wicked. And God said, fact is, it's the only thing I know that God tells us exactly how he's going to take care of it by turning this over to, delivering us to the tormentors. And then I believe spiritually also a person who has a tormentor working in their life, I believe that they probably get kind of schizo. They kind of start doubting everybody. They don't trust anybody. They wonder. They think everybody's out to get them. They just a bundle of nerves, and all the time this is wrong and that's wrong, and something else is wrong. It's always somebody else's fault, and tormentors. Another thing, I think that another tormentor can be physical. Physical illnesses. Doctors tell us that things that bother us emotionally can give us physical illnesses. And so it's not a stretch to believe that something that bothers us spiritually can give us physical illnesses also. And we need to understand that. And then diseases. You know, you stop and think about the word disease. It means dis-ease. We think about diseases like the pandemic and so forth. We think about communicable diseases and so forth. But really, a disease is just something that removes ease from you. It just makes life not as easy as it ought to be. It's dis-ease. And then, of course, lack of healing. Lack of healing. Stomach problems that won't get well, and heart problems that won't get well, and different things. Lack of healing. Nervousness. It's just like a cat on a hot tin roof, like Brother Wells used to say, a tomcat walking a picket fence with a bulldog on either side. He's that circumspect, but he's certainly nervous while he's up there, being very, very careful. Worry, fear of the known and terror of the unknown. We're living in a time today I've never seen so many people so afraid of so many things. They're afraid of things that they know about, and they're scared to death about what they don't know about. And I'm wondering, as I worked on the message, I'm wondering if some of them wouldn't be helped if they just came before God and in their heart of hearts just forgave someone who has sinned against them. You say, Brother Sutton, you don't know what they did. No, I don't. Nor do I know what you did to the Lord Jesus before you got saved. But I know he wiped the slate clean. And now he expects you to do the same if you're ever going to live the life that he wants you to live. Fear, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. When we don't keep his commandments, we get filled with fear. Fear comes into our life when we don't forgive people. Fear is a product of a unforgiving spirit. Economically, we can be tormented economically, and many of God's people are. Proverbs 13 and verse number 18 says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. The instruction says, if you've been sinned against, forgive. 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 That's the instruction. It says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. And I believe there are some ways that our economy, our personal economic life is hindered because of an unforgiving spirit. Investments. And I'll just be honest with you. I have invested in investments, and I remember one in particular. I was doing an experiment, my wife and I, with $1,000. We were going to find out if we could get rich quick in the stock market, and a stock was moving up. I bought some futures of it and spent $700 of the $1,000, and boy, just after I bought it, it went down the other way. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And the futures expired, and it started back up again. I took the other $300 and put them on the same horse, and same thing, it went down again. And I couldn't understand what God was trying to tell me except get out of the stock market business, and I haven't lost another cent in the stock market since then. Economically, things can go south. Investments, wages. Someone says, well, I just can't get a livable wage. I just can't get a livable wage. Check and see if there's somebody that you need to forgive that you've not forgiven. Just check that out. I'm not saying that's the problem. I'm just suggesting that you check it out. It won't cost you anything to check it out. Somebody's always getting promoted around me. Well, maybe you're acting schizo around your boss and he doesn't trust you with a promotion. Or maybe everything's fine between you and your boss, but God says, no, it's not going to work. And promotions don't come readily. And then short life of things that you spend your money on. I've seen people look at a set of tires and say 40,000 miles my foot. They didn't last half that long. And they said it was my car's fault. Or how about the one that says 30 miles an hour? Well, I must have either been dropped from an airplane or going down a steep hill. I've never gotten 30 miles an hour or 30 miles per gallon out of my car. Spending money on things that don't do what they're supposed to do. When we disobey God in something that's very close to the heart of God, and we disobey it, God says, I will take attention and I will make it a matter of attention, and you will pay attention. That's just the way it is, God says. And then it'll sometimes torments come socially. Problems between husbands and wives because someone won't forgive. Problems between parents and children because somebody won't forgive. Problems between neighbors. And so socially, we have problems from tormentors. And so, maybe you're asking tonight, and I hope someone is, how can I be delivered from the tormentors? If I can't buy my way out, work my way out, fight my way out, back my way out, if I can't get away from the tempters any other way, how can I get away from the tempters? How can I be freed from the tempters? Number one, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. You say, well, I did trust him. That's how I got saved. But do you really trust him? Do you really believe that Jesus is going to do what he said he was going to do? Or was he just making the book a little bit bigger so it looked more respectable? Why did he tell us some of the things he told us if he's not going to do them, and if we're certain he's going to do them, why don't we trust him to do them? You see, we want him to do his job. And he says, no, you do your job, I'll do mine. And our job is to ask somebody to forgive us. Or excuse me, to give forgiveness if we have been wronged. Let me give you these verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If vengeance belongs to God and I take vengeance, I have stolen from God. I have moved into God's place because I didn't trust him to do what he said he would do. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 29 says, say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. Have you ever said that? I will do so unto him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. We need to make sure we're not doing the job the Lord has saved for himself. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's pretty plain in the scriptures that if someone has sinned against us and we don't have a heart willing to forgive them, we are going to get our business in a jam that we don't want to be in. Within your heart, forgive that which has held you prisoner, that which has kept you from enjoying your Christian life, that which has kept you from promotions in your job, promotions in your social circles, promotions in your friend circle, that which has kept you from being the kind of an influence that you want to be to people, having the impact you want. Somebody says, well, the person that I have refused to forgive is deceased. You can still forgive them. There's nothing that they can do to say no. You can forgive them. Before God, you can forgive them. And be sure to praise the Lord for not allowing you to continue in this sin. Forgive and be forgiven and be freed. A lot of God's people, someone special tonight, is living bound and shackled, unable to be free like God would have us to be because someone did something. Oh, it was real. Well, please understand. I'm not saying it wasn't real. It wasn't real. But was it not real what you did to Jesus before you got saved? Was it not real that you had a debt you could not pay? Was it not real when you agreed with the charge and came to him and asked him for mercy that he forgave you and wiped the slate completely clean? If you want to be free, you've got to do that for other people too. That simple. Or you can just say, well, that's what the preacher said. On the 27th day of January, 2021, I'm going to go on and do what I'm doing and be miserable the rest of your life. And I'm not so sure, but once you've been told real plain, but what, there won't be more tormentors added to the situation and life will get worse than it has been. Jesus loves you. But he'll let you get as close, so close to hell you can smell the fire. He'll let you get so close to hell you can feel the heat. He'll let you get so close to hell that it ought to scare you half to death if you refuse to forgive someone who has sinned against you. See, well, Brother Sutton, what makes you think that it's talking about getting close to hell? Because 14 of those 20 verses that talk about tormentors are talking about eternal punishment. That's not an accident. God wants us to reason together with him, doesn't he? Jesus said plainly, he delivered him to the tormentors and he'll stay there until the debt's paid. 2 plus 2 still makes 4. And the way out is to follow God and do what he wants you to do. Let's bow our heads, please. Close our eyes. Heads